I'm looking at the mail. I want to see if I can see this one. New King's House number 57,317. Yerevan, Armenia. Go up that way to the map, not here. I know what this says. Armenia. See if you can find a King's House button there. Yerevan, Armenia. There it is. See that big blue King's House button? That's number 57,317. Armenia. And I like the comfort of people that are now writing me in their own language. Here's one from China. I can't do much with that. But I'll see if I can get it translated, and I'll bet you I do. This one I can limp along with. Signor Jim Koss. Distinguido pastor y hermano en Cristo. I got that. They call me distinguished pastor and brother in Christ. I want to say to you my thanks for all that you have taught and the components of the great Christian mission which you have expressed to me, giving satisfaction from your program and the truth from the University of Television. Soy un nuevo creyente de la palabra de Dios. I am a new believer in the Word of God. Y necesito ayuda, and I need help in order to have further development. And they ask for the magazine and the cathedral pulpit, and we'll send them the Spanish version too. I like it when you feel comfortable. We'll get your letters translated. If you don't feel keen about your ability in English, write in your own language. Here's from Toru Yoshida, Japan. And here from Krivitso, Russia. Dear Mrs. Scott, excuse me, please, if I spelled your name wrong. I've heard your program many times over my shortwave set. In spite of your promise that living in Russia I can call collect, I'm not able to. I haven't got a telephone. Of course, I can afford it, but our country cannot afford to give a phone number to all those who wish, like many other things. And it's my firm belief that if I could call, our communication service will make me pay. I can't trust them. Even though I call collect, it'll be too expensive for me. My name is Valerie. This name may belong to both men and women in our country, so I'm a man. And he asked many other questions. Looking forward to your answer. Barranquilla, Colombia. I'm hearing you while I write. Your love to God blesses. And a blessing from the glorious people that support you in the United States of America. Your words and your voice fill the air here in my room. And I congratulate you because you know how to talk with and tell to people about God. Pretty long letter. Lots of people tuning in. Another one in Spanish. I give thanks to the Lord for having received the revelation of the Word from your studies. Thankful that our message is going around the world. Want to be a part, sending offerings. World band number. Dr. Scott, because you are so profoundly precise, exactly what we the people need in religion worldwide. I can't express the gladness and respect I feel for your accomplishments. In God's Word, every time I see that worldwide network picture shown, I'm 78, losing my eyesight. I thank you for the horse shows and the good music background. My husband, deceased, was a good saxophone and clarinet player in the area of big bands. I haven't anything, no doubt we'll have less, but thank God he's still with me. Your fountain of faith, your rocks from River Jordan are treasures of mine also. You're not going to call me while I'm reading the mail. I'm going to read anymore. I want you on the telephone, you that joined us this half hour. We're up to 55. I have 15 more to reach the 70 who must report that they're sending in 1,000 by Saturday, and I want to teach some more on Philippians. So will you get busy this one song? Get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls. Don't take any more. Don't make any more. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, douloi, no definite article, wrongly translated and softened by the King James, these servants, douloi, slaves. I thought I would dig out Kenneth Wiest, who probably more than any other evangelical scholar has concentrated in publishing studies of words in the Greek New Testament. As I said last night, this message turn some people off. Well, as Paul said, if I please men, I should not be, King James says, a servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek is slave. Let's look at what Kenneth Wiest has to say. He happens to turn to Romans 6, where the same word is used. In Romans 6, 16 to 18, you don't have to turn, I'm just going to read this to you. The word servants is from a Greek word that has its derivation in a word which means to bind. Thus the word in Romans refers to one who is bound to another, a slave. There are two words in the Greek referring to a person in slavery. One speaks of a slave taken in war. The other refers to a person born into slavery. The latter is the one used in Romans. But God be thanked, Romans 6:17 says, that ye were the servants of sin, douloi, slaves of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. The Greek has it, endou lothete. Indulothete. Same word. You became enslaved to righteousness. That's speaking of righteousness as a force that can take you into captivity as the power of God. And it's always the word righteousness, as distinct from sainthood or sanctification or holiness, has dikaiosune, has that root dike in it. Same word. Born to it. Look at something else. I like to let the word speak for itself. I'm looking for a particular set of comments that he eloquently works out. Servant. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Servant. There are five Greek words used in the New Testament that speak of one who renders service, the translation of which is not, however, uniformly given by the use of the single word servant. The five words are doulos, the one we've been treating, therapon, diakonos. I talked a little bit about them. They're addressed in this opening of the Philippian letter. They have a certain kind of service, speaks of the action. Oiketes and huperites. Doulos is the most common word. It designated one who was born into his condition of slavery. Now I want to talk about that aspect that I added in the teaching the other night, where I said, sainthood looks at the other side of the coin, hagios, puts the halo on slave, where we voluntarily give ourselves. But I don't want to be misunderstood. Many are called, few are chosen, and there is that measure of freedom, namely the freedom to choose our master. And strangely enough, to choose our birth. Second time. We have the choice to act in faith. When we act in faith, God does a work in us, a regenerating work, the putting of His life in us. And the true self of our nature, committed to faith, clones with that new life. And we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The war will continue between the old man and the new man. But in a sense, and it's a subtle distinction, but I want to make it, in a sense, the servitude is not one of choice. Faith is choice. Servitude is the result. Because the servitude being spoken of, you're born in. It isn't a result of willpower. It's a result of regeneration. I said that at the close of the teaching last night when I pointed out, if you're not giving, the Spirit's not working in you. If the fruits of righteousness are not there, the Spirit's not working in you. If servitude is not the bent of your life, servitude to God and His will, the Holy Spirit's not working in you. Because when we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. And His meat was to do the will of the Father that sent Him. I've used the illustration thousands of times of The Reluctant Astronaut, a movie that's so old that each new generation more lack a knowledge of that movie, that those old timers among us remember him hanging on, trying to get out of that rocket. But when the thrust of the rocket released, man, it was dropped with a painful thud, or stay aboard and fly. The Holy Spirit is a force, a life, capable of displacing the power of sin, which takes us into captivity, as Romans 7 describes it, that can deliver us from that body of this death. Thus, the servitude spoken of by the word doulos requires a new birth. It designated one who was born into his condition of slavery. Now, for those that think that this is not the gospel, is being born again the gospel? I've told you and told you and told you. There's no such thing as freedom in a vacuum. You're either a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're set free from that by a new birth, regeneration, a new power of life source in you that is slavery-oriented to God. A better master, but still the master. It designated, doulos that is, one who was born into his condition of slavery. One bound to his master as a slave. One who was in a permanent relationship to his master, which relationship could only be broken by death. What did Ephesians 2 say? Dead in trespasses and sin. You break the slavery bond by death, returning to the death of being gripped in the power of the prince of this world, dead, death, dying in sins and transgressions. Doulos, one who was born into his condition of slavery, one bound to his master as his slave, one who was in a permanent relationship to his master, which relationship could only be broken by death, one whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master, one who served his master even to the extent that he disregarded his own interests, wasn't true just of the Christian. It was true of the doulos. This word was used in the first century world is a designation of a class of slaves that represented a most abject servile condition. It is the word taken over into the New Testament to designate the sinner as a slave. I just read it, Romans 6:17. It is also used to speak of a believer as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Romans 1, 1. That's Philippians 1. 1. Paul, doulos, a servant, the King James says. The literal is Paul, doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, having been separated to the gospel of God. Doulos, used to speak of a believer as a bondslave in the Lord Jesus, Romans 1:1. However, in this latter case, the servility and abjectness are not included in the meaning of the word, but the fact that the Bible writers used it to describe the Christian shows that they desired to retain its connotation of humbleness on the part of the slave. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became a slave, is the literal. As bondslaves of the Lord Jesus, we are to ever remember that we must serve him. Using the various meanings of doulos, the reader can see for himself how the classical usage of the word is in exact accord with its doctrinal implications in the New Testament. For instance, a sinner is born into slavery to sin, by his physical birth, and born into a loving servitude to the Lord Jesus by his spiritual new birth. Doulos is found in the following places. 118 references are given. Doulos is translated in these passages by the words servant, bond, or bondman. The verb douluo, which has the same root as doulos, having therefore the same implications and which means to be a slave, to serve, to do service, to obey, to submit to yield obedience to obey one's commands and render to him the services due, is found in Acts 7:6, Romans 6:18, 1 Corinthians 7:15, 9:19, Galatians 4:3, Titus 2:3, and 2 Peter 2:19. It is translated either by the word servant or bondage together with the accompanying verb, and thus is one of the most used descriptions of the Christian relationship to his God found in Scripture. Our next word is therapone. If you're not interested, if you are, you get on the telephone. You see, some have been offended by the teaching I've been doing the last few weeks on the first verse of Philippians. I think it's kind of interesting that those who get offended and thus will turn off on the teaching are eliminated before we get to the joy. I think that's kind of wonderful, because this is Paul's joy letter. And they're not half as offended, those who are offended at this teaching on slaves for Christ, as I've been for a long time, and God also. Can't move this camera too over closer to the wall so that I can see my voices of faith. You're welcome. And so they can see me too. Those who are offended at this teaching on slaves of Christ are not nearly as offended as I've been for a long, long time. Having said it more than once, at those who abuse the teaching on faith and grace and peace and liberty and turn it into license. You are either a slave, you like the subject or not, there's no choice. You are either a slave to the flesh, the world, and the devil, or you're a slave to God. Nothing I'm going to say is more important than what I'm about to say. Everyone joyfully serves flesh, world, and devil. You like it. Don't tell me there's no pleasure in sin. I've said before, I could teach you a thing or two if you think there isn't. You don't know how to sin. Probably some cowardly peanut head, wimpy little jerk that hides out in burlesque theaters or something. I could teach you how to really sin. There's pleasure in sin. Paul recognizes that. He talks about trading off eternity, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the wages of sin is death. But there is pleasure in serving self, the world, and the devil. This is the important part. Some of you have never discovered the reason Paul loved these Philippians. They had discovered there's equal pleasure in being a slave to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And don't tell me there aren't prices paid for sin. You just think back some of the price tags for your pleasure. Some of you have been living with a monster for years as the price of a few hours' pleasure way back there sometime. I suppose I'm going to get too close to home tonight. Just think of what some sinners go through pursuing their pleasures. They'll sell out anything for that obsession they have. Now, carried to the extreme in the sins of sensuality, that's the dope problem of today. Look at the price they pay for those few moments of pleasure. So we're not talking about the absence of price, the absence of sacrifice, the absence of pain. We're talking about the power of desire. When you are a slave taken into captivity to those corrupt, deceiving desires, you enjoy serving it. Oh, you have moments of doubt and withdrawal and remorse, but you keep right on chasing the twang, whatever the twang is. Deliver. I invent words when there aren't any around. You understand me?
Yes, sir.
The tragedy of most Christians, they never come to know the joy of the Lord. I just said, reading from Wiest, doulos is the slavery into which you were born. That life comes in you. It is a life. You think the Holy Spirit is unhappy serving God? Yes, Jesus suffered the Garden of Gethsemane and the pain of the cross. But he endured that for the joy that lay ahead. His meat, his sustenance was to do the will of his Father who sent him. That higher joy was worth the price. Pleasures of sin are seldom worth the price, but we keep paying them. Most people enjoy some kind of sin. The old song goes, I once was lost in sin, and now I am again. Woo-wee! The most important thing I'm going to say tonight, I'll say again. When the Spirit of God controls you, when the mind of Christ is yours, when the Spirit of God is operating, that slavery is desirable, pleasurable, joyous also. Problem with most Christians? They've left the leeks and garlics of Egypt, and they have no faith that claims the milk and honey of Canaan. They live cranking and groaning in the wilderness. Occasionally they see the acts of God. Occasionally they're going the right direction. Slightest hurdle, they're moaning and groaning for the leeks and garlics of Egypt. They remember that pleasure. They've never tasted Canaan until their faith takes them in there. There is joy in slavery to sin for a season. There's joy in slavery to Christ, eternal. A minute percentage of Christians ever experience the joyous hilarity of giving as an outflowing of God's Spirit. Most Christians give burdensomely. The Philippian Christians were hilarious givers. Most Christians are burdened down trying to be righteous. The Spirit-filled Christian has the fruits of righteousness. It is the desire of their heart. Dr. Tozier spent decades in a crow's nest of an office before he poured forth his first book, The Pursuit of God, where in his own experience he came to know what the psalmist calls pursuing God with a love and a desire and a joy like the deer pants for water that satisfies its thirst. I've told you many other times, but as recent as last night, if you don't have this joyous attitude toward serving the Master, you've never really crossed over Jordan in faith to seize the promised land. The lack of joyous servitude is like the lack of hilarious giving, like the lack of spiritual fruit. It is to tell you what's missing is the Spirit in your life. How do you get Spirit in your life? Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Those that are blind are willfully blind. Only the first time my teaching has been distorted by someone who just doesn't want to embrace it. As if I'm teaching something other than faith. You can't have the born into slavery spiritual kind of servitude except as God's gift in response to your faith. If your Christian life is a burdensome expression, you lack the Spirit that energizes. You get that by more faith action. I'm here every night trying to get you to faith. And you sit there like a dumb, stoop, traditional Christian looking on. Well, I hope they fade tonight. Them and us. The faithers in the trenches and we graduates for Jesus that have got it all as miserable as we are. That's doulos. Five words translated servants. The next word is therapon. Trench, one of the great Bible scholars who has written so much on the parables, says of this word, quote, "The therapon is the performer of present services with no respect to the fact whether as a free man or slave he renders them, as bound by duty or impelled by love, and thus, as will necessarily follow, there goes habitually with the word the sense of one whose services are tenderer, nobler, freer than those of the doulos. Thus Achilles, in ancient Greek literature, styles Patroclus his therapon, one whose service was not constrained but the officious ministration of love. Very much like that of a squire or page of the Middle Ages. In the verb, therapuo, to serve, do service, and it's the root of therapy, to heal, cure, restore to health, as distinguished from douluo, the nobler and tenderer character of the service comes still more strongly out. It may be used of the physician's watchful tendance of the sick. Man's service to God and is beautifully applied by Xenophon to the care which the gods have of men. It will follow that the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, therefore, called Moses a therapon in the house of God, 3rd chapter, 5th verse, thereby implying that Moses occupied a more confidential position, that a freer service, a higher dignity was his than that merely of a doulos, approaching more closely to that of oikonomos, the manager of a household, a steward, a superintendent in God's house. And referring to Numbers 12, 6-8, we find confirming this view that an exceptional dignity is there ascribed to Moses, lifting him above other doulos or slaves of God. It would have been well if our translators had seen some way to indicate the exceptional and more honorable title given to him who, Moses that is, was faithful in all God's house. Thereupon occurs but once in the New Testament at Hebrews 3:5, describing Moses' servitude over the house of God. The next word, diakonos, deacon. It is derived, Trench thinks, from the verb dioko, meaning to hasten after, to pursue. Trench, in comparing this word with the two preceding, has the following to say. The difference between diakonos on the one side and doulos and therapon on the other is this, that diakonos represents the servant in his activity for work, not in his relation, either servile as that of the doulos or more voluntary as in the case of the therapon, to a person. The attendants at a feast, and this with no respect to their condition, is free or servile, are diakonos in John 2, Matthew 22, and to be compared with John 12. Now listen close here. The importance of preserving the distinction between doulos and diakonos may be illustrated in the parable of the marriage supper in Matthew 22. The king's servants bring in the invited guests, as the King James translates it, and his servants, as the King James translates it, are bidden to cast out that guest who was without a wedding garment. But in the Greek, the bringers in of the guests are doulos. Those who cast them out, fulfillers of the king's sentence, are diakonos, the distinction being a most real one. Hierarchical levels. I said it to you the other night. The deacons, they got a job assigned. They're defined by the specific service. In the New Testament, they wait on tables and serve people. A little higher order in the slave hierarchy. The therapon are especially honored as supervisors and overseers of the household. Only Moses in the New Testament is referred to with that word. In any case, and we're only through three of the five words, slavery. Slavery. I'm not going to allow Satan to so discredit that word that we use it as a cop-out to compromise the commitment that is the alternative to being a slave to sin. The problem is, those who have twisted and caricatured my message are the same as those who caricatured Paul's in the New Testament, that he had to combat in Romans 6. They love to serve themselves in sin and flesh in the world. And they love to hear that faith is all it takes to be saved, and that grace is unmerited favor. God's not against them. But try practicing faith, and the servant of God throughout eternity moves in and makes you his house and becomes the determiner of your expression, which is to be like him, slave to God. And in God's placement in the body of Christ, when you learn that lesson, you may get a deacon job, specific service. You may be a therapon, a more honorable kind of service. You're going to tell me that it was a painful thing in Paul's spirit when he says all things that used to be desirable and important to him are now viewed as dung, that he might know Christ and the fellowship, among other things, of his suffering. Don't tell me that this is not the gospel. This is the gospel. Born into new servitude, with its joys and life eternal, to a master who gave himself for us, versus the tricking, deceiving, lying, father of lies, evil one, who is the bait and switch king of eternity, who strokes us and caters to us for a season, the wages of which is death. Better understand, Paul meant business when he said, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, and get on the team. Get on the telephone.